Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for what you are doing through this little church all the way around on the other side of this planet. Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for what you are doing in this little church, in this fellowship. Lord, and even most importantly, thank you for what you are doing in our hearts. Lord, help us. Help us to hear from you this morning. Help us to be more conformed into the image of your Son as you speak to us through your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we need to hear from you and pray that we would now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Seeing as God Sees. Now, have you ever noticed how two people can see the same incident and give very different accounts as to what has happened? Have you ever noticed that? And, you know, there's a reason for that. It's because each person has different perspectives. They process the information differently. And even when they're watching something, there are different things that register as important or unimportant. And then there's also the deal. How many of you have said to your husband or wife, doesn't he or she remind you of so-and-so, only to have them turn around and go, no, not at all? How many has that happened to? Okay, a lot, right? And you think, well, why is that? And the deal is, each of us focus on different attributes, characteristics, or features. You know, like how big their nose is, you know, like if it's like mine, you could use it as an armrest, you know. You know, or you know, the size, the shape of their ears or eyes or something like that. One person may be looking at the nose and like, no, nothing like that guy. Or they're looking at the ears or something or the eyes. Oh, yeah, there's a resemblance there kind of thing. And so it's a real different deal. It's what we're focused on will determine whether we see those same resemblances or not. And today, we'll see that in the extreme, as God chooses a new king for Israel to replace King Saul. We'll see that in some aspects, it is impossible for us to see what God sees. But we'll also discover that in many ways, we can see the way God sees things. Remember, Saul has disobeyed God several times now. He's rebelled against the commandments of the Lord. And even though He wasn't much of a leader, he's become proud, he's rebellious, and he's stubborn. God has now rejected Saul as king and has already been preparing a new king, one that'll lead the people motivated by having a heart for the Lord. So let's go ahead and start now, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Samuel, God's prophet at that time, cared deeply for Saul. He was the one that anointed Saul. He was the one that really told Saul, God's chosen you. You're going to lead Israel. And in chapter 15, it ends with Samuel mourning for Saul. We don't know how much time has elapsed since then, but it was time now for the mourning to cease. You know, mourning is a natural human emotion. There's nothing wrong with mourning, unless it keeps us from doing the will of God. See, there's a time and a place for everything. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And verse 4 says, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. The time for Samuel's mourning Saul's loss has come to an end now. And it's time to get back to work. It's time for him to anoint the new king for Israel. But Samuel has a concern. Look at verses 2 and 3. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. Now, you know, you might have raised your eyebrow there and everything. Well, isn't that deception? No, God's not having Samuel lie. He will offer a sacrifice, but he doesn't need to broadcast all that he's there to do. He's going to sacrifice, he's going to do that, and so he does in verses 4 and 5. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now that might seem kind of weird that they're trembling just because they see Samuel coming, but you gotta understand how things were back then. Samuel is a prophet of God, and he didn't hang out in Bethlehem. That wasn't his stomping grounds. That's not where he was from. He may have never came there before, but now he shows up. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, you'll see when a prophet would come to a town, a lot of times it would be because he's bringing a word from God, that God's bringing judgment on them because they've been involved in some sin. And so you got to think these elders, man, they're seeing Samuel coming into their town and they're going, "Oh man, did we do something wrong? What's going on here? Is the prophet going to declare some judgment for God? You know, is God going to hit the smite button on us? Are we toast?" And Samuel's answer, "Nope, just come to worship. Sanctify yourself. Come on, join me." All right. That was good news. And then he, among those that he consecrated were Jesse and his sons. And he invited them to the sacrifice as well. And they just looked like they were more the Bethlehem's folks that were invited to the sacrifice. No big deal. In verse 6, "So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" In other words, oh yeah, this has got to be the guy. Mr. Tall, Dark, and Handsome. Jesse's firstborn. He's got to be the one. But Samuel's guess is wrong. He's using the wrong criteria. He was like a guy jumping out of an airplane without a parachute. He jumped to a conclusion. And it's a wrong conclusion. Look at verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" See, Samuel looked at Eliab and he saw the same qualities in him that everyone else saw. The same things that caused Israel to accept Saul. He had a great outward appearance, but God had refused him. Why? Because the Lord looked at his heart. God saw what was inside, what motivated him, the driving force behind what Eliab did and said. See, in chapter 17, we'll get a little more of an insight as to who Eliab was or what he was like. We'll see that Eliab is, with all Israel, paralyzed with fear over Goliath. They're hunkered down. They won't go out and fight. And he gets angry at David as David shows up, and he mocks David for David suggesting that someone should go and fight this guy who's defying God's army. See, God knew how Eliab would lead if he was the king. He'd lead just like Saul. No faith, no faith in the Lord, fearful, waiting for someone else to take the initiative and take the risk. And Samuel couldn't see all of that, but God did. Folks, God is the only one who can see a person's heart. God is the only one that can see the innermost being, the mind and the soul. In 1 Kings 8:39, I'm just reading the last part of it, he says, "Whose heart you know? For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men." Never forget this. God is the only one who can see into someone's heart. He alone knows the motives, the reasonings, the imaginations, and the intentions of all that's said or done. Only God. God alone knows the why behind everything. You and I do not. Yet how often do we hear people, and even believers, saying that they know someone's heart or they know their motives? Yeah, I know what he did looks good, but yeah, he's up to no good. I know his heart. He's not good, kind of thing. When we start trying to judge someone's heart, when we start trying to judge someone else's motives or intentions, folks, you and I are trespassing in the God-only zone. We have no business there. We're only assuming that we know. And when it comes to making assumptions, and we have to make assumptions. Our lives, we spend a lot of time making assumptions. But when it comes to making those assumptions, we're to be as gracious as possible towards other folks. And in fact, you know, that's one of the definitions of love, as the way God defines love. And remember, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, in the first part of chapter 13, he made the strong point that if we don't have love, we are zippo. We are nothing. Nothing we do amounts to anything. Nothing we are amounts to anything. Even if we have all kinds of spiritual gifts, we're nothing if we do not have love. And then he goes on to define what love is. And in 1 Corinthians 13:7, he says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That phrase, believes all things, means that we are to believe the best possible for everybody in all situations. We have the phrase, love gives the benefit of the doubt. That's what love is to do. If you and I are doing what God says that we're to do, if we're walking in love towards one another, then when we have to make an assumption, well, we don't know why somebody did this or that, because we don't know, we have to walk in love. We have to assume that what they did was motivated by the very best motivation. We have to assume if they said something and it could be taken one of two ways, we have to assume they meant the best, that they meant the better of the two. Folks, that's our job as Christians. That's how you and I are to operate. Yet how often do we see Christians not doing that and thinking they're just fine? We can't know the heart. We can't know the motives and the intents. And yet, with all that said, what do we do when we have to make judgments concerning people today? Because very rarely does the Lord speak audibly like he did with Samuel there when we need to make those kinds of judgments. And I know some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute, wait. Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged, right? That judge not is actually condemn not. That's what that's talking about. And it's really talking about judgments of the heart. Condemning someone because not only did they maybe do something or say something wrong, but yeah, man, you know, you're not saved because of that. You're this, you're that, whatever. And Jesus said, no, don't do that. That's judging the heart. But we are commanded to judge over and over and over again in the New Testament. Because Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. Remember the guy that was there by the pool of Bethesda? And Jesus went over and healed him and told him, pick up your mat and walk. And it was a Sabbath. The religious leaders, man, they got their socks in a knot. They were all upset. And speaking to them, after Jesus pointed out their hypocrisy, in John 7:24, Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Said he's commanding them to judge, but to judge righteously. The NIV words it, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. See, they were judging Jesus according to a superficial and wrong understanding and interpretation of the law. Jesus tells them and us to make righteous judgments. Like when somebody is being considered for ministry, like a deacon. Paul wrote to Timothy about that, told him about judging. 1 Timothy 3:10, he says, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. See, they have to be tested. That word is also translated proven or examined, is to discern or judge whether they qualify to be placed into that office. See, a judgment has to be made there. We can't see the heart, but we can see and we can judge what people say and do, though. in Luke 6:45, Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." See, what comes out of someone's mouth and the lifestyle that they live give a very strong indication of what's going on in the heart. We can't be sure on those things, but we are to look at what's being said and done. We're to judge those things. Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." We're also to judge, like when we're told in Scripture, to cling to what is good and hate what is evil, right? Well, if you're going to hang on to what's good and hate what is evil, you got to make a judgment, right? You got to make a judgment as to what's good and what evil. Yeah, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. But there's also, Jesus talked about judging whether someone's a false prophet or not. And the Old Testament has a lot to say about that. But in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 18, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." And when we're talking about false prophets or cults and false religions and that kind of thing, you know, we need to do that. We need to judge. We need to determine what's being said and done and look at the fruit. Because even though some cults, oh yeah, they take care of their own really good. Yeah, they do a lot of good works in the community. But what are they saying? When they deny Jesus Christ, when they say, "Well, you don't have to be born again," or "Jesus really isn't the Son of God that came down and born of a virgin and lived a sinless life and died on the cross for you don't have, no, Jesus really didn't raise from the dead bodily on the third day after he was crucified." See, when they deny Christ, when they deny those basic essentials, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am, you're dead in your sins." If they do not believe in Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, if they believe in a false Jesus, the fruit that they are growing, the people that are being influenced by them, is bad fruit. If people are going by the hundreds or thousands to hell every day because of the fruit of that cult or ism or whatever, that's a bad tree. And we're to judge those things. But the words and the deeds of people, you know, the outward manifestations of organizations or whatever, really, those are manifestations of who someone or something is. And they're the only things that we can judge. Those are what are referred to as functional judgments. They're not judgments of someone's heart. But we are to be fruit inspectors, Jesus said there. And even then, though, and this is something that you really need to grasp a hold of, even then, when we're inspecting fruit, when we're determining what's good and what's evil, what we're going to hang on to, what we're going to let go, even then, we're really not the ones that are making the determination as to what is good or what is bad, what is evil and what's not. See, God has already done that. He's already made those determinations, and he's declared them in his word, the Bible. He's already said what's right and what's wrong. All we have to do is accept that. And that's what got Saul in trouble in the first place. He rejected God's judgment. He was the one that made the determination that, well, the priest isn't here, so I'm going to make the sacrifice. I'm going to make the burnt offering. And he shouldn't have done that. He also made the determination as to what should be killed or spared concerning the Amalekites instead of accepting and obeying God's judgments. But all of God's declarations, all of what's right and what's wrong, it's right there in God's word. We don't even have to make that determination. So here with Samuel looking at Eliab, God tells him, "The Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." We never want to forget that. God sees what no man can see. He sees the heart. Now, with that said, would you like to be able to see as much like God as possible? And no, we're not selling any God-O-Vision glasses. I got to think of, remember back in the 60s, with gray hair, remember in the kids' comic books, they had the x-ray vision glasses, they had little swirly things, you know, on there. Some of you guys go, yeah, I remember that. Those always creep me out, man, just thinking about that. Really, man, could you really see, you know, all that stuff? But you don't need special God-O-Vision glasses to see the way God sees. You don't need that, folks. All you got to do, you could do this. All you got to do, read the Word of God, study the Word of God, the Bible, and you will know. God has already declared what's right and what's wrong. He's already declared what's good and bad. He's already shown us in His Word how He sees things, how He looks at different situations, different concepts or teachings and all that. He's got it all there. All we got to do is go to His Word. In Psalms 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Psalms 119, verse 160, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." In Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." If you want your eyes enlightened, your path lit up, and see things the way God sees them, then read and study His Word. We can know exactly what the Lord thinks concerning every topic because it's all in His Word, as Peter said in 2 Peter 1:3. "As His divine power has given to us all things," how many things? All things, right? "That pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." In fact, the Word of God in our lives, being used by the Holy Spirit to influence our thoughts and behavior, is what Jesus prayed to the Father just before He was arrested that we would be sanctified by, that we would be set apart from the rest of the world. In John 17:17, as Jesus prayed, He said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." When it comes to someone's behavior as to whether an action is right or wrong in God's eyes, well, we can know how God sees. We can know what God thinks by looking in His Word, comparing the action to what God has already declared. So Samuel gets this great revelation in seeing things God's way, and look what happens, verses 8 through 11. "So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here.'" You see that? Now we know that youngest son of Jesse, the one tending the sheep, we know that's King David. We know who that is. He's the one that's tending the sheep. But notice this, and don't miss it, that Jesse and his first seven sons esteemed David so lightly, they didn't even bother to call him in with the rest of his brothers to appear before Samuel. They didn't even call him in to be a part of that sacrifice that was going on. See, they were going by outward appearances too. David was the youngest, and he wasn't cool like they were. They were going by the world's standards, and David didn't measure up. But you know what? It was just like what Jesus said to the Pharisees that were ridiculing him. In Luke 16:15, and he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Folks, we need to wrap our heads around that. We need to understand that. Just because the world says, oh yeah, this is great, this is cool, this is what you need to be, God looks at things differently. What's highly esteemed among men is often an abomination in the sight of God. Then look at verses 12 and 13. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, which means he had red hair and probably freckles, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Oh, that we would adopt God's estimation of things. That we would stop seeing things from a worldly and a carnal perspective and start seeing things as God sees them. He's given it all to us in His Word. All we have to do is read it, believe it, and accept it. No God-o-vision glasses are needed. We've got His Word. He's given it to us so that we can know His heart, so that we can know His mind, so that we can know how He looks at things. Just read it, believe it, accept it, obey it. It'll blow your mind how your world will change as you start seeing things the way God sees. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for keeping your word so that we could know your heart, so that we could know your will, that we could hear you and know your mind. Father, help us. Help us to set aside those things that may have been deeply ingrained in us from our childhood, those things that are important to the world, those things that are highly esteemed among the carnal. But instead, Lord, that you would continue to conform us into the image of your Son as you use your word and the power of the Holy Spirit to change us, to make us more like Jesus. Help us, Lord, that we would glorify you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.